Amen to that. Well, 3 weeks ago, I started just kind of a little series on some of the parables of Jesus, and I'm looking specifically at the parables that start with the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And we started just by looking at Matthew 13. We've been in Matthew 13 the last 3 weeks, looking at these parables that start with the kingdom of God is like. And again, we're trying to get a better understanding of what is the kingdom of God. Earlier in the year, I had done a big series on the kingdom of God. This comes at it from a different perspective. Now, I got to review where we've been so where we're going today makes sense. Chapter 13 starts with the parable of the sower of the seed, and we actually did not look at that, but I'm going to tie into it today. Then chapter 13 moves into the parable of the weeds, which I spent a lot of time looking at, and that starts out with the kingdom of heaven is like. In that parable, he contrasts his kingdom with the kingdom of the enemy. And as we talked about, the kingdom of the enemy is all about deception. You see, the plants look the same. Remember from that, there's the wheat, and then there's the darnel, which is what was the name of the weed. Jesus says that an enemy comes and he plants weed seeds, and the technical term for the weed that Jesus actually used was darnel. Darnel looks exactly like wheat until it bears a fruit, until it bears a grain head. Otherwise, they look the same, but darnel is poisonous. And so it's all about deception because the two look exactly the same until it starts to bear seed. We also talked about how the darnel adversely affects the good plants. It's always stealing nutrients, light, and water from the good plants. We talked briefly about how Jesus talks about the quality of his seed. The good seed is of good quality. So in that first parable, Jesus compares the two kingdoms, but the emphasis was actually on the kingdom of the enemy. And then he ends that parable of the weeds by giving a description of the coming judgment of the kingdom and on the enemy. And he gave us a description, a graphic description of hell and what that eternal punishment will look like. Then in between, remember the parable of the weeds, he tells the parable, then there's two other parables, and then he comes back and he gives the explanation. Those two other parables, one was the parable of the mustard seed. Again, he's giving the nature of the kingdom. But the mustard seed gave us a brief picture of the blessings of the kingdom. The parable of the weeds kind of focused on the enemy and his deception. Then Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed, which is the blessings of the kingdom. And then he told the parable of the yeast, which talks about the pervasive nature and the permanent effect of his kingdom. So he's kind of going back and forth. Then he gave us the explanation of the parable of the weeds. Then there was the two parables after that that we looked at last week. The parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Those spoke not only of the value of the kingdom, but the price that we must pay to enter. And we said with both of those that there's always a cost to enter the kingdom, and whether you're rich or poor, the cost is the same. Everything. It costs you everything to enter. Now, what's interesting is when he ended the description of the parable of the weeds, he ended with talking about judgment and what hell would look like. And then he goes right into the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, which talk about the price you must pay to enter the kingdom of heaven versus entering the kingdom of the enemy. Now, as we continue, there's been this oscillation, right? That's why I'm reviewing all of this so we can kind of remember. He talks about the enemy. He talks about the treasures of his kingdom or the blessings of his kingdom. And then he goes back and he talks about the enemy and he talks about punishment. And then he goes back and he talks about the price you have to pay to enter the kingdom. So he's been oscillating back and forth. The two parables that we ended with last week are the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, which talks about the price that we pay to enter. Now we're going to come back and he's going to oscillate back into these two ending parables and talk about the positive, his kingdom, okay? So I set that all up so that we can see the oscillation in this. Okay, we're going to pick up today in Matthew 13, starting in verse 47, and this is how chapter 13 ends. It says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. So again, Jesus, this is another parable, and he starts out by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. So again, he's continuing giving us graphic word picture descriptions of what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. Now what's interesting is this time he uses a fishing analogy. So far we got the parable of the sower, parable of the weeds, parable of the mustard seed, all agricultural metaphors. Then he used the parable of the wheat, and then he used the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Do you understand why he's doing that? Because the crowd that was gathering around listening to these parables were from all walks of life. There were farmers, and they lived in an agricultural society. So he's using agricultural metaphors so they get it. It's all about understanding. There were women in the crowd, so he talked about yeast and making bread, so they get it. There were businessmen in the crowd, and so he talked about the treasure and the pearl of great price, so they understood it from their perspective. There's fishermen in the crowd, so here in this parable, he shifts gears, and now all of a sudden, he's using a fishing analogy. He always speaks in ways and in terms that his audience will understand. This whole chapter, and I'm going to finish with this today, but this whole chapter is about understanding, and Jesus is using different word picture language to help the different people get it. Now, he's describing a basic fishing technique here where they just cast out these large nets. But the one thing that we have to understand about this type of fishing is that it's indiscriminate. That net would catch everything within its reach. It would catch good fish and bad fish. It didn't matter. Once they gathered that net in, everything inside of it was caught. Now, remember, with these parables, the parables always refer to people. I've been saying that all along, right? The weeds represented people. It's no different here. The fish being caught in the net represents people. And just as the net is indiscriminate in the way that it catches its fish, it's indiscriminate in the way people will be judged. No one escapes. No one gets through the net. He's making a reference here to the coming judgment. Then verse 48, he says that the fishermen pull their nets up on shore and they begin to separate the catch. Of course, that was a common practice of the day. He was explaining something that they actually did. The fishermen would sit there and sort their fish. But in any parable, there's always dual meaning. He's not talking about how they actually sort fish. He's talking about how he himself, Jesus, will sit on his throne and dispense judgment. But again, the fish represent people. So everyone is brought in through the net. No one escapes judgment. Now, as these fishermen are sorting their fish, what are they sorting? Well, dead fish versus live. Some of the fish would have been killed in the process of being caught in the net because unless they keep moving, they can't bring oxygen into their bodies. And so as the fishermen would bring in that net, some of those fish are already dead and they would throw them away. Now, some of the fish that they would bring in through that net were not edible fish. And so they would throw those fish away. And then God gave the Old Testament Hebrews very specific instructions on what fish they could eat and what fish they could not eat in Leviticus 11, 9 through 12. And God says you can only eat fish with fins. So if the fish did not have fins, for example, like an eel or any kind of a shellfish, that was considered unclean and they didn't eat it. So the fishermen would have been sorting out the Old Testament unclean fish and throwing them back as well. But in the spirit realm, this refers back to the parable of the weeds. Remember in the parable of the weeds, it said that the weeds would be gathered first, and then that they would be burned, and that he would then bring the wheat into his barn. Well, someone who is very skilled has to sit there and be able to look at that crop and know, okay, this is wheat, this is darnel. So there's a discernment process that must take place in the coming judgment of the kingdom. And Jesus is just reemphasizing that here. A fisherman knew which fish were good and which fish were bad. So he's just referring to the discernment process that will take place in the coming judgment at the end of our time. Then continuing in verses 49 and 50, he says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just like in the parable of weeds, Jesus says that this will happen at the end of the age. We talked about that back in my series on the kingdom of God. I said there are different stages of the kingdom. When the stage that we're in ends, there's the Old Testament stage of the kingdom, There's the New Testament stage of the kingdom, and then there's the coming stage that is inaugurated or brought about at the time of this judgment. And so at the time when this kingdom ends, this judgment will take place. And again, he says it's going to be the angels who will do the separating. He said the exact same thing in the parable of the weeds. And again, here he gives a graphic description of what hell will look like. Here in verses 49 and 50, he says the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Back in verse 40 that we looked at with the parable of the weeds, he says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's using the exact same imagery. The only thing that's interesting is here in verses 49 and 50, he doesn't talk about the state of the believers. He just talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, whereas back with the parable of the weeds, he says, then the righteous will be gathered into his barn where their light will shine bright. All right, so now we have to ask ourselves the question, why does Jesus repeat himself so much? We're still in chapter 13, and he's given us three different descriptions now of what hell's going to look like and this coming judgment. To answer that question, we go to verse 51. Have you understood all these things, he asked. He really wants us to get this. He really wanted that crowd that was gathered there that day that was hearing all these parables, he wanted them to get this. So it's all about understanding. Now, what's the criteria that he gives us for the separation? Here in verse 49, he says it is righteous from the wicked. Back in verse 41, he said, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. This ties back to the parable of the weeds. All these subsequent parables keep going back and giving explanation to the parable of the weeds. In the parable of the weeds, remember, it says, a man went out and he sowed good seed. And then in the night, an enemy came and sowed darnel. And no one could tell the difference until they began to form grains. He's telling us, he's warning us, he's giving us description after description after description. There's an enemy. This is what his kingdom looks like. This is what my kingdom looks like. But he keeps trying to drive that point home. But the righteousness, he says that the righteous will be gathered into his barn. This is so huge. This ties back to the testimony that Renee gave earlier. The righteousness comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from anything we do. It doesn't even come from the church. And how dare the church say you can't receive righteousness? The righteousness comes from Jesus. When we submit to his kingdom, remember, this is a parable about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about Jesus. When we come into agreement with his kingdom, when we align our hearts and our thoughts with his kingdom, and we obtain his righteousness, then we get to enter his kingdom. We get to be brought into the barn, and we're no longer under the power of the deception of the darnel. But the church has no role in that other than saying yes and amen to Christ's righteousness. And remember, the thing that I want to point out here too is the parable of the weeds, we can't underestimate this, the deception. Some of the conversations that we had at this outreach, people are like, well, I believe in such and such, and I believe in this, and I'm thinking, man, that's a weed. That's darnel, right there. That is deception. It has the appearance of holiness, but it's from another kingdom. The enemy is real, and his deception is incredible. As he tries to draw us in and get us to believe other things, that it's somehow not just about the righteousness of Christ. But this is a parable about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God contains a coming judgment. Since there is an enemy, which Jesus clearly introduced in the parable of the weeds, there will be a coming judgment to determine which kingdom are you a part of. This is not a popular message today. So much. We have the oscillation, and you know me, I'm not normally critical of the broader church. But there's a part of the church that says, you can have no righteousness apart from us. And there's another part of the church that says, it's all good. It all goes. Why the judgment then? Jesus makes a big deal out of this. So should we. And as I have said throughout this whole thing, this whole message on both my first series on the kingdom of God and on these parables, the kingdom of God comes for a blessing and judgment. It depends on how you receive it. When I receive the kingdom of God, I receive his rich righteousness and his truth, then his kingdom comes for blessing. Parable of the mustard seed. His kingdom can also come for judgment. If I have chosen to be aligned with the enemy of the kingdom, if I have allowed myself to be deceived, then his kingdom comes to me for judgment. Okay, the next little short parable here that ends this chapter. I'm moving quick today because we're also going to do communion today. But chapter 13 ends with this. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Here Jesus says that the kingdom of house is like the owner of a house. And now this little parable actually ties back to all the interludes that are in the chapter. And I'll explain what I mean by that. In the middle, we did not look at the parable of the sower of the seeds, but remember, chapter 13 starts with the parable of the sower of the seeds. In the middle of that parable of the sower of the seeds, it says this, Matthew 13, verse 13, and I don't know if I got on your green sheet or not. Okay, good. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but do not hear it, but did not hear it. All right, so in the middle of the parable of the sower, he talks about understanding. Some are going to understand, some are not. Then after this little interruption in the middle of the parable of the sower, in verse 18, he goes back and he gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. So that one had two parts, just like the parable of the weeds. Then the whole explanation of the sower relates to understanding and how one receives the word of God. That whole parable, the explanation of the parable of the sower, talks about soil types and how people receive the kingdom of God and have different levels of understanding of what the kingdom of God is about. Hang with me. Then after the parable of the weeds, the mustard plant and the yeast in Matthew 13, 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So again, he tells the parable of the weeds, gives two smaller parables, and then he has this little interlude talking about understanding. So it's the third time so far in the chapter he talks about understanding. Then after the parable of the fishing net, Jesus asked them, have you understood all these things? And they respond with yes. This is all about the role of understanding. Do you understand the kingdom? Now this little parable here at the end, it's both a summary for the whole chapter as well as the commissioning for those who have understanding. Since the disciples have understanding, they now have responsibility to draw from that and to share it with others. I love how the NLT version renders this verse. It says, then he added, every teacher of religious law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. So, again, this is a parable about the kingdom. What is Jesus saying? The kingdom of God is about teaching and sharing understanding. Once you have understanding, you have an obligation to share it with others. It's a part of the kingdom. Now, here's what blew me away about this little parable. In the middle of it, it says, the kingdom of God is like a homeowner who brings forth from his storeroom. I looked up that verb, bring forth. It's almost a violent verb, but it's a very action-oriented verb, and it means to cast out. I searched through all the meanings, and it's to cast out. But it's almost a violent form of it. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like someone who has understanding, and from that understanding, he casts it out to the people around him to share it. That's what the kingdom of God is. Those of us who have understanding are to cast out from our storehouse of knowledge and understanding to those that don't have it. What does this tie back to? It ties back to the whole chapter. Chapter 13 begins with the sower. What is the sower doing? He's casting out seeds. What's the parable of the sower about? Soils. How well would those soils receive understanding? Parable of the weeds, what's it about? It says that a man went out and he cast out seed, but then deception came. And he ends this chapter by saying, those who have understanding, take from that wealth of understanding and cast it out. It's a part of the kingdom. It's a part of the kingdom is what we're called to do. That's why we go out and we do outreaches. And we tell people, no, your sins really can be forgiven, even though you didn't get married in a particular church. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his righteousness. And by sharing understanding, we can set somebody free and usher them into the kingdom of heaven. We have an obligation to share understanding, and that's what the kingdom is. Now, at the very end of that verse, it says, both new gems of truth as well as old, or new versus old. The new refers to the new kingdom, the new covenant, Jesus. We share Jesus. We share the new covenant. We share his kingdom, the kingdom of God. But then the old refers to the old covenant. Because remember, Jesus didn't come to do away with the old covenant. He came to fulfill the old covenant. And so we share both Jesus as well as the Old Testament truths of the Old Covenant as well. So as we wrap up chapter 13, the kingdom of God has an enemy. It's the demonic realm. The demonic realm is all about deception. And the demonic realm will attach itself and gain strength from sin. Remember verse 41, he said, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. There is a coming judgment. And he's going to judge between the two kingdoms. Our role in it, resist temptation, being acutely aware of the enemy's deceptive schemes and tactics. But we must also be quick to confess our sin. Sin is the seedbed that deception gets planted in. We must be quick to confess our sins because that is what keeps the darnel from being able to take root in our life. So when we do sin, and the Word of God says if anyone says he doesn't have sin, he's a fool. When we sin, we're quick to confess that. We walk in his righteousness. There's no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And we teach others to do the same. I think sometimes that one is the hardest. Well, you know, this is... Uh-oh, I feel a free message coming on. Do you ever show up at work and go to your boss? You know, I really like working here. You're a cool guy. But I don't want anyone to think that I'm some sort of work fanatic. I don't want someone to think that I'm just like all crazy gaga for work and just like I'm this work zealot. So I'm just going to kind of play it cool. I'll come here most of the time. You know, I'll do some. I don't want to do too much. I don't want to think, you know, people think I'm a zealot. So, you know, don't expect too much from me, boss. Do you ever do that? Do you ever look at your spouse and go, you know, you're a pretty cool person. I like you. It's been cool living with you, but I don't want people to think I'm some sort of marriage freak or zealot or something like that. You know, I don't want, you know, people, man, that guy is like crazy for his wife. You know, it's, you know, it's just kind of my private thing, you know, it's just between me and my spouse, so I don't want to be real crazy about anything. So, you know, sorry, honey, we're going to play it cool. Do you ever do that with your kids? You know, yeah, Stephen, you're a great kid and all, but, you know, I don't want people to think that I'm some sort of a freaky zealot parent. You know, I'm just over the top with my parenting, and, you know, man, that guy is so into his kids, you know. You know, so, you know, we're just going to have to kind of play it cool and keep it on the down low. That all seems crazy, doesn't it? But yet, isn't there the temptation, isn't there the darnel in our hearts that wants to do that with our relationship with Christ? And it ties back to every teacher of religious law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who casts forth from himself wisdom. When we're out in the public environment, we're like, yeah, I don't want people to think I'm a religious freak. You know, I don't want to always be talking about Jesus. You know, I don't want to be labeled. And so I'm just going to kind of play it cool and just, you know. Really? It says the kingdom of God is like a teacher who casts out from himself understanding. If we're going to say that we're a part of the kingdom of God, then we have an obligation to do this. And if we don't have understanding, we better pursue it with everything we have. And then when we get understanding, we have to share it. There's no playing it cool here. There's no, you know, Jesus and I, we're just, you know, we're kind of buddies, but I don't want people to think I'm nuts. I want the people to think I'm nuts. What else do you have? This is what we're called to. This is what we're supposed to be about. Everybody in our life, everybody that we work with, all of our family members, they should all think we're religious zealots. Who cares? Maybe, just maybe, some of them will get saved. Because right now they look at us and they go, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to be a part of a kingdom that seems that wishy-washy. People appreciate passion when it's passion in the right things and when it's truth-centered and when we're walking in the ways of the kingdom, we're contagious. I always say that we should change atmospheres because of the level of the Holy Spirit. Because of the presence of God that's on us, we should change atmospheres. Same holds truth with the knowledge and wisdom that's in us. We should influence everything and everybody around us because of the wisdom that we have. Don't argue with them, but just share wisdom. Cast forth from your storehouse of wisdom. All right, free message over. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And in my message, I just talked about one of the ways that we stay pure, one of the ways that we prevent darnel from growing in our lives is to be quick to confess our sin. And that's what this provides us an opportunity to do. To confess our sin, to be made right, to take on and to receive the righteousness of Christ. It's not that it's in our eating that makes us righteous. Christ has already made us righteous. It's in the eating that we remember that. We receive it. We take it on as identity. But Jesus' cross and his blood and his sacrifice has already made us righteous. And again, after the supper, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." That last verse, it said that we are to take from our storehouse of information or of knowledge, understanding, and cast it out, both new and old. That's the new. This is the old. Because in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, blood had to be shed to make right sins. Then it was temporary. This blood now makes it permanent. This is the only blood that will ever need to be shed. One drop, the first drop that fell was enough. The first drop that fell was for you, and it's enough. So this blood reminds us of the old ways versus the new ways. The way we do communion here is you'll come up, and we have two stations. There's one here, and there's one in the back right next to Renee. You'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. And all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. We've got a great song that's going to play. It's called At the Cross, Love Ran Red. So just spend a little time, and as you're ready, just come on up. Again, you can either come to this station or this station back there.